Good morning, church. Welcome to LarzNaz Online. We are so glad you've joined with us this morning. There are some great things happening at LarzNaz these days, and although we're not meeting for worship on Sundays just yet, we are meeting every Wednesday for communal prayer at 10 a.m. We're also meeting together for our monthly Second Helping Bible study. The next Second Helping is next Sunday, the 27th of June, and it's always a great time of discussion. You certainly don't want to miss it. Now, due to the 2-meter social distancing rules and because space is limited in the sanctuary, we need for you to let us know you're coming so that we can set things up ahead of time and make sure there's room for all who want to come. You can text, email, or call us to tell us you'd like to join us. There's something we've been offering throughout the pandemic, though, that we don't need during the prayer time and Bible study anymore. I am excited to announce that we don't need Zoom any longer. So we won't be doing Zoom since we are now meeting in person for prayer and for our Bible study. We'd like to say good morning also to those of you enjoying brunch at our LarzNaz Cafe. We welcome you and we hope you have a great meal and a fantastic immersive dining experience. The LarzNaz Cafe will be open every Sunday starting at 11 for brunch, and the menu changes each week. Due to the lockdown reservations, you must make a reservation if you'd like to join us. And to do that, all you have to do is give us a call, 0756-897-7311. Be sure to reserve your spot by Wednesday so we can make sure we've got space for everyone. Thursday and Friday of this past week, the hospitality ministry shared over 100 meals and delicious sweet treats to folks right here in our community. Half of those meals and treats were distributed from Lark's Food Bank located in Clark Memorial. Many of you know that we first reached out to them at the very beginning of lockdown, and since then we've cooked and packaged up homemade hearty meals weekly that are added to the food parcels that they provide. In addition to the folks at the food bank, we've partnered with local churches, organizations, and individuals that help us share meals with others. We've met some incredible people over the past year and a half as the hospitality ministry has grown and transformed. We are constantly amazed by the way God is opening doors for us to share the love of Jesus with those around us. And we are certainly grateful to those of you who help us continue to do so. So thank you for supporting the church and all that we do, not just through the hospitality ministry, but in all the ways we work locally and throughout the world to share the love of Christ with others. LarzNaz is financed through your regular giving. And without your generosity, we wouldn't be able to do all of the things that we do. Giving to the church is our primary way of giving back to God for bringing faith and hope and the love of His Son Jesus to the world, as well as supporting individuals and families in our community. Your giving helps in practical ways, like helping to cover things like utility bills, so we can have a place to pray together at the church like we do on Wednesdays. But not just that, your giving pays for ink and labels that we print and stick on the meals that are sent into the community with a personal invitation to join us for worship at LarzNaz.org. Your giving also supports our internet and technology costs so that people in the community and others throughout the world can see and hear the powerful message of Christ's love for them. Your giving also helps to support the work of the Nazarene Church here in this country and throughout the world through the World Evangelism Fund. That goes towards building churches and supporting missionaries, many of whom are in places where Christians are actively persecuted. So let me remind you again of how you can give. Probably the simplest way for you to support Largs NAS is to set up a bank transfer. Our bank details are on the giving page of our website. We'll also list them here on screen. If you'd like to make a regular contribution, we'd be grateful if you would set up a standing order. Some of you have standing orders, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Another way is to give online by using our Tithely form at largsnaz.org. It's on the giving page as well. It's a great option for those of you who live outside of the UK. It's a really simple and safe way to donate. You can do a one-time donation, or you can check a little box to set up a reoccurring contribution. However you choose to support Largs NAS, we are truly grateful. If you're enjoying brunch at our Largs NAS Cafe, we want you to know that all proceeds from the brunch goes towards supporting the hospitality ministry. So just by having a meal with us today, you are helping to spread the love of Jesus to hundreds of folks right here in our community. As we continue to worship together, we welcome you again to the Largs NAS online worship service, and we encourage you to join in as we spend some time with each other and with our Lord and Savior this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us in this virtual space this morning. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what you would say to us today. Lord, we give you thanks for your many blessings, and we lift our individual and communal needs and petitions to you, knowing that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. Lord, be with those this morning, both known and unknown, who are hurting, who are lonely, those who are in need of a healing touch, those who are searching, draw them to you that they may know your love. Lord, we praise you for your goodness to us today. Be with each of us as we worship together. Amen.
joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. From all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim. Arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting. To dread, what have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church. It is wonderful to be with you on this beautiful Sunday morning, and we are so glad that you have joined Largs Naz Online today. Whether you're watching from our Sunday brunch here in Largs or from your own home or from one of so many other places all around the world, we welcome you. And wherever you are, we are glad that you're here with us. Now, this is the third Sunday in our Food for Thought sermon series that takes a look at scriptures from the Old and New Testaments where food plays a particularly important role. Now, two Sundays ago, we went all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, in the time of their Edenic innocence and guiltlessness, they reach out and grab that forbidden fruit. Now, the title of that sermon was no substitutions, because we suggested that what Adam and Eve had done was to take a look at the menu that God provided them with and to say that it wasn't good enough, that they wanted something else, a substitution, something that wasn't on the menu and something that God had told them they shouldn't have. And we saw that throughout the biblical narrative, God time and time again reaches out to humanity, offering redemption and reconciliation and liberation. But time and time again, his people do not accept his provision or find fault with what is provided and want something else. And that was certainly the case in the 11th chapter of Numbers, which we considered last week. Now, in the book of Numbers, we heard the story of those who were traveling with the children of Israel through the wilderness on their way to the promised land after they'd been freed from slavery in Egypt. And as they traveled, they were being sustained and nourished with manna from heaven. But for some of them, that provision was not acceptable because they had a craving not only for meat, but for the past. And so we talked about the pathological nostalgia that they were afflicted with and how damaging it was, not only to themselves, but also to those around them, those who were participating in the miraculous work that God was doing in their present and who were moving toward the promising future that God had in store for them, a future that the folks with the craving for the past didn't get to take part in. Now today, we're going to jump all the way ahead in the biblical narrative to the Gospels, the stories of the life and ministry of Jesus and his disciples. And today's scripture is sometimes called the story of plucking grain on the Sabbath. And it's found in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't mention it. Of course, John doesn't mention a lot of things that the other three gospel writers include, but Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 2, and Luke chapter 6 all contain the narrative in today's scripture, the story of plucking grain on the Sabbath. And each of the gospel writers tell it in a slightly different way, of course, but plucking grain on the Sabbath is one of several Sabbath controversies that we find in the Gospels. And these stories are called the Sabbath controversies because they involve somebody doing something that, at least in the eyes of the religious authorities, they shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath because the law forbids it. Now, I grew up in a Nazarene pastor's home, and when I was a young boy, I used to hear all sorts of opinions about what people should and shouldn't do on the Sabbath, on Sundays. And it was obvious that we should go to church twice, once in the morning and once in the evening, and of course, take a nap in the afternoon. But I also heard from church folks, Sunday school teachers, and other kids and my parents about things that we shouldn't do on Sundays. I heard that we shouldn't work on Sundays. That included not just the work you get paid for, but any kind of work on your car or your house or your boat. I remember hearing people say that any work you did on Sunday, you'd have to redo on Monday. I also heard that we weren't supposed to go shopping. You know, when I was younger, it was the 1970s in the American Deep South, and there were blue laws that made sure that most shops were closed, so there wasn't much shopping that you could do on Sunday anyway. But I remember one time when I was about 8 years old, I had been trying to make sense of the mixed messages that I'd heard from different people about what was and wasn't acceptable to do on Sunday. And I got to thinking about the fact that both of my parents, my mom was a nurse, and my dad was a preacher, and both of them worked on Sundays and got paid for it. They did their job on Sundays, the day that we were not supposed to do any work and supposed to rest. And so I asked my mom about that. I said, Mom, how is it that you and Dad both work on Sundays? I thought we weren't supposed to do that. And she told me that people's physical and spiritual needs don't take a break just because it's Sunday. people still need to be taken care of and provided for 7 days a week at the church and at the hospital, even on the Lord's Day. And that was a good enough answer for me, and I reckon it still is. Now today, we're looking at Matthew's account of plucking grain on the Sabbath, and Matthew gives us some different details about what's happening compared to Mark and Luke, but the basic events are the same, and those events are really quite simple. Not a whole lot happens in terms of action or what we might call the plot, using dramatic terms, in these 8 verses in chapter 12 of Matthew's gospel. Really, there's just an act that the disciples do. Then the Pharisees see it and tell Jesus about it, and Jesus responds to them. That's the scene in a nutshell. But just because not a lot happens in these verses, that doesn't mean there's not a whole lot of meaning in them and a powerful message for each and every one of us this morning. So I want to walk through these verses by looking at each of the 3 parts of the narrative. Firstly, what the disciples do, and then secondly, how the Pharisees respond, and then finally, how Jesus responds to the Pharisees. Now, verse 1 sets the scene and tells us what happens. It's the Sabbath, and Jesus and his disciples are on their way to the synagogue. We know that because that's where they get to down in verse 9. So Jesus and the disciples, we might say, using modern terminology, they're on their way to church on Sunday morning. And as they travel, they go through a field. Now the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, it tells us it's a grain field, but the King James says it's a cornfield. But the term that, the Greek term that's used doesn't really specify exactly what's growing in the field. It refers to the fact that it's been planted intentionally. So this isn't a wild field. It's a field that's been planted on purpose by somebody. And as they walk through this field, the disciples are hungry, and they start plucking the heads of grain and eating them, eating this corn or barley or wheat that had been planted. Now, I have eaten fresh corn right off the stalk, but barley or wheat in the field, well, I have never been that hungry. Now, maybe they woke up late and skipped breakfast, because apparently the disciples are that hungry. I don't know, but they're not going to walk past the bagel basket or Nardini's and get some breakfast like we might be able to do on a Sunday morning. They know they better eat while they can, because the synagogue that they're going to didn't have a Sunday brunch with Belgian waffles and quiche and banana bread. At least, I don't think they did. And so that is part one, what the disciples do. They have plucked the heads of grain and eaten them on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, the religious authorities who are following Jesus and his disciples around, they have seen them do it because they've been watching. You know, it's nothing new for followers of Jesus to be watched closely by the authorities. And not just the political authorities, but the religious ones. You know, some of the folks who watch other folks the closest are religious types. Those who spend too much time making sure other folks are doing what they think they ought to be doing and not enough time watching themselves and doing what God tells them to do, which is to meet the needs of others. You know, the kind of folks who love their rules and regulations more than they love other folks. You know, the word Pharisee comes from a word that means to set apart. And the Pharisees in the Gospels are portrayed as a group obsessed with setting themselves apart from other people, enforcing their standards of holiness and propriety on those they think aren't as righteous as they are. And they do this by creating and enforcing a dense tangle of rules and regulations and keeping a close eye on anyone who might step outside of them or call them into question. And they spend so much time and attention on that project that it prevents them from being the kind of leaders that the people need them to be. So here's part two, the Pharisees' response. The Pharisees go to Jesus and tell him that his disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees are not saying that the disciples are doing something that is in itself unlawful, and they're doing this unlawful act on the Sabbath. That is, the law at the time allowed for travelers to pick and eat from someone else's field as they traveled, and that's what the disciples are doing here. But the problem is that they're doing this picking, this harvesting, this work on the Sabbath, a day when work is not to be done. And the Pharisees are not just making this rule up on the spot. They are speaking with the voice of tradition and the law behind them. There were the requirement that certain things were not to be done on the Sabbath had a long history. It reached all the way back to creation when God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And then he blessed it and set it apart as a day of rest. That's in Genesis. And we talked about the events around creation on our first Sunday of this series. Then later in Exodus 16, God tells the children of Israel who are traveling through the wilderness on their way to the promised land not to harvest the manna, the bread of heaven that he was providing, on the Sabbath, because that was a day of rest. And you'll remember we talked about the Hebrew people gathering manna in the wilderness last week. Now then, in Exodus 20, we see that remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy, doing your work 6 days and resting on the seventh, is one of the Ten Commandments. Now, then in Exodus 31, we see a punishment assigned to violating the commandment to rest on the Sabbath. In Exodus 31, beginning with verse 12, we read, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the Israelites shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death." So it's a capital offense that the Pharisees believe they have witnessed Jesus' disciples committing, if in fact they are working, and if in fact that work profanes the Sabbath. And the letter of the law seems to back them up. But just plucking heads of grain and picking the kernels off, though, and eating them, is that really work? Is that what you'd consider reaping or harvesting or threshing? Now, as you can imagine, it would have been pretty important for the law to be quite clear about what constitutes work, those things that a person is not to do on the Sabbath. And it was indeed. In fact, over time, that prohibition in Exodus developed into several categories of Sabbath restrictions, things that were considered work and that were forbidden. Here they are now. There are 39 of them, things like building and demolition and tying and untying and starting a fire or putting a fire out or cooking or baking. Boy, we'd be in trouble at the Sunday brunch, wouldn't we? But each one of these categories has further specifics within it. For instance, you may have seen plowing on that list. You know what plowing is. It's using a plow to create trenches in a field before you plant. But the prohibition on plowing didn't just prohibit using a plow. It prohibits any preparation of land for agriculture. And not only that, it prohibits dragging something in the dirt, like dragging a chair across a dirt floor, because that creates furrows. And in the eyes of the law, that's plowing. So if you wondered if the disciples were guilty of breaking the law here, there's no question that in the eyes of the Pharisees and in the eyes of the letter of the law, as it had come to be detailed and explained and interpreted by the religious authorities, they most certainly are. And the accusations of the Pharisees show us what had happened to the law as those in authority used it to maintain their authority and to exert their power over others. What had begun as a command to take a day off, to rest and be restored and not work yourself to death, had turned into an instrument of fear, had turned into the threat that you better not do anything we think is work on the Sabbath or we'll kill you. Now, there are several reasons why the Pharisees would have considered what the disciples were doing was not only unlawful, but also wrong. Now, first, what the disciples were doing is wrong because they're failing to respect the authority of the Pharisees and the authority of the law by disobeying the letter of the law. And second, the Pharisees would have seen the disciples as being disloyal to their people, the Jews, because good Jews follow the Sabbath restrictions. And thirdly, these disciples are demeaning and disrespecting what is holy, namely the Lord's day. And so based on their reading of the letter of the law, of course the Pharisees think what the disciples are doing is unlawful and wrong. They're guilty. But the Pharisees and their reading of the law are not the only authority. They do not have the final word because Jesus is about to speak. And that's the third part of our scripture. Jesus responds to the Pharisees. Now, surely Jesus knows what authority the Pharisees are referring to when they accuse the disciples of doing what's unlawful. They're referring to all those written laws and restrictions and details back in Exodus and beyond. And so here in verses 3 and 5, we see that Jesus responds to the Pharisees by appealing to the authority that they are using, the written word. And so Jesus says, "Have you not read? Have you not read about David and the bread in the temple? Have you not read about priests breaking the Sabbath? Or are you only taking the scripture that you want to use and interpreting it literally and in isolation? You can't just take one scripture that you agree with and forget the rest. You have to read and consider and interpret in relation to the entirety of scripture and ask whether your interpretation lines up with scripture as a whole." Now, this is a hermeneutical lesson straight from the mouth of Jesus that quite a few Christians have not yet learned 2,000 years later. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees that they can't just take Exodus 31 out of the context of the larger narrative. Jesus is saying to them, "You've obviously read Exodus 31, but have you also read 1 Samuel 21? Or are you going to adhere to the written word in one scripture, but not in another? Don't you know," Jesus also asked them, "that priests break the Sabbath laws and are guiltless?" And the implication here that Jesus is making is that he's connecting his disciples and the priests. He's foreshadowing the idea of the priesthood of all believers. But Jesus goes even further than that when he compares the grain that the disciples are eating to the bread of the presence that would have been on the altar of the temple when David and his men were allowed to eat it. He's making an analogy between the temple and the space where they are. And so Jesus tells the Pharisees that something bigger than the temple is here. Something new, something that fulfills the law and expands the temple and the presence of God, because the kingdom is about to go out into all the world. And these Pharisees are witnessing the very presence of God in this place outside the temple. They are in the presence of an authority beyond the written word of the law. Jesus himself who holds authority as the living Word, as the bread of heaven, who is the very presence of God. So that what is here, even in this cornfield, is, as Jesus says, bigger than the temple, because the Son of Man has arrived. The kingdom of God is at hand, and the people of God and all of creation are under new management. Now, here and elsewhere, like in chapter 23 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus lets the Pharisees know that they have failed in their calling to lead the people. In chapter 23, Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides. He says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you lock people out of the kingdom of heaven. You don't go in yourselves, and when others are going in, you stop them." We surely see this in today's scripture. The Pharisees had turned the Sabbath from a day of rest to a day of stress, from a day of relaxing to a day that was taxing. Under their management, the Sabbath was no longer refreshing, but was now oppressing. But when Jesus arrives, the people of God are under new management because Jesus is in charge. And that's what Jesus lets the Pharisees know when he declares that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath was made for the people weren't made for the Sabbath. He's letting them know they've gotten things upside down. They've put the letter of the law above people's needs. Looking to the past, they've missed what is happening before their very eyes. That's that pathological nostalgia we talked about last Sunday. And so Jesus says, if you'd known what it means that God desires mercy, not sacrifice, you wouldn't have accused my disciples who are guiltless. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. I love the way Eugene Peterson's Message translation puts Jesus' words. He writes, beginning with verse 6, "There is far more at stake here than religion. If you had any idea what this scripture meant, I prefer a flexible heart to an inflexible ritual. You wouldn't be nitpicking like this. The Son of Man is no yes man to the Sabbath. He's in charge." The Son of Man is no yes man to the Sabbath. He's in charge. And the Son of Man has come not to restrict God's provision, not to forbid the meeting of the needs of the hungry, but that the world might have life and have it abundantly. This is the whole point of the Sabbath, not simply adherence to the letter of the law, but the living out of mercy and grace and love. Now, over the past two Sundays, we have seen how God's provision was met with critique by his people, first in the Garden of Eden and then in the wilderness. But this week, we've seen that the Pharisees tried to use the law itself to withhold and prevent God's provision for his people. But Jesus steps in and says, "I'm in charge here. I have come to bring abundance, not scarcity, freedom, not fear. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what God wants is lived out grace and mercy and love, not ritualistic performance and empty religion." My prayer today is that we would continue to be a church that embodies God's grace and mercy, that proclaims and enacts the good news that Jesus is in charge of the Sabbath and he can be in charge of all our other days as well.
The Lord is our light and our protector. He gives us grace and glory. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those who do what is right. Blessed are those who trust in him. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, oh.